As we come down now in John chapter 1, we're at verse 15, where John now returns to the witness of John the Baptist to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reads this way, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And we've already seen John as a witness, and here he is carrying out his ministry as a witness. John bare witness. And again, the word witness means to testify or to tell what we have seen, heard, or know. And so John is fulfilling the work God had given him to do as the forerunner and herald of Christ. You remember in verse 6? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And verse 8 says, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And so he's being faithful to God's calling in his life. He's doing the work that God sent him to do. And what is he witnessing? Of him. And that, of course, is a reference to Christ. And so we see that the great theme and subject of John's message, as it is of all true preachers, is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to bear witness to. Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we have Philip, the evangelist, going down to Samaria. And what's he do there? Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. So he was a true preacher. The Apostle Paul was a true preacher. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. But we preach, what? What's our subject? Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now that's why being a witness is so difficult. What's the one thing we're supposed to preach? Christ and Him crucified. What's the one thing the world does not want to hear? Christ and Him crucified. So it's not going to be a popular message or well received, and we're going to be treated with a lot of bad treatment for doing it. Notice what he says in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. In other words, he didn't use oratory or philosophy to gain their hearing, the kind of things the world likes to hear. No, he didn't use that. But what did he declare? He declared unto you the testimony of God. What is God's testimony? For I determined not to know anything among you. In other words, I don't think about anything else or anything less than my one main theme. I set everything else aside so that I stick to the message God gave me. What's that? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So here's John in chapter 1, verse 15 of the Gospel of John, bearing witness of Christ. And what's he do? It says, and he cried. Now this word means to call out, or to cry out, or to shout, or to exclaim. In other words, John was vocal and loud in his witness. He wasn't timid and shy and whispering so that no one would hear him and think bad about him. He was unashamed. And so he publicly and boldly confessed Jesus to the multitudes. And what does boldness mean? Free, unrestricted speech. Not letting anything hold you back or keep you from telling what you have to tell about Christ. In Matthew 10, what did Jesus tell us to do? verse 27. What I tell you in darkness, or when we're alone, that speak ye in light, or openly, publicly. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Get right on the roof and shout it out. What did Jesus tell Paul in Acts chapter 18? Paul's in Corinth, and it's probably a hostile audience that he's speaking to. And what's God tell him? Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak. So what keeps us from speaking out? Fear. And hold not thy peace. Don't keep it in. Don't be quiet. Why? For I am with thee. You have me with you to help you and to protect you and to enable you. Why would you have to be quiet? And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And that encouraged Paul, and he went on with his work. It says he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. All right, so John bare witness, verse 15 says, and he cried, saying, and so what follows now is the content of the witness of John to Jesus Christ. He said, this was he of whom I spake. In other words, John had been telling the people of Israel that the Messiah was among them and that he was about to appear. And now he identifies Jesus as that Messiah. I've been telling you about him, now here he is. This is him. In Mark chapter 1, we see his message in verse 7. It says how he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. So he'd been telling him, there's someone coming far greater than me. And now he's saying, Jesus is that one. And here's what he said about him. He, Christ, that cometh after me, or after John the Baptist, is preferred before me. The word come there means to come, enter, or appear. He's come on the scene. He's now been identified. Now, why does he mean he that cometh after me? Well, first of all, Jesus was born after John. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36, when the angel came to Mary and announced the conception of the Christ child in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he says in verse 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So when Mary conceived Christ, at that very time, Elizabeth had been carrying John the Baptist for 6 months. Also, Jesus began his public ministry after John began his. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 say, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. In other words, he was going to get the people ready for Christ's appearing before he appeared. And then you look down in verse 9 and it says, "And it came to pass in those days, as John was preaching and baptizing for a period of time, that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." And that was, of course, when he had the Spirit of God come upon him and he began his work as Messiah in a public manner. Verse 14 and 15 of John 1 or Mark 1 say, "Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So John had been doing his work. He was arrested by Herod, thrown into prison, and ultimately died there. And that's when Jesus started his work of public preaching. And so when in John 1:15, when he says, "He that comes after me," it's a reference to the fact that as to time, John preceded Jesus. He was conceived before him by 6 months, and he began his ministry before Jesus began his. And so, as a man, John came before Jesus. As far as Christ's human nature is concerned. But then he goes on to say, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." And that means Jesus has become or come to be before me. John acknowledged that in John 3. You look at verse 26, "They came unto John and said unto him, 'Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him.'" He's taken over what you are doing, and he's even more popular than you are. Well, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice." He's the bridegroom. I'm just the bridegroom's friend. "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." I am glad that Christ is coming in prominence and taking over where I left off and is more popular than I am. That's how it should be. He says in verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above," Jesus, of course, came down from heaven. He's the Lord from heaven, "is above all." He's above all others. "And he that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." And so John says, he's preferred before me. He's above all others. Now, John was before Jesus temporally, as Jesus was a man. But in dignity, priority, and greatness, Jesus, as God, infinitely surpasses all others. Let's look at some verses that bring that out. Ephesians chapter 1. And of course, even as God-man, he is infinitely above and surpasses all others. Verse 21. It says, "God raised up Christ from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come." Far above every other name. Philippians 2. "As a reward of Christ's finished work of redemption, It says in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Colossians. Of course, the Father delights in His Son and delights in giving Him glory and having Him exalted in the eyes of all others. And so you find this stated over and over again. Verse 18. "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence," that He might be above all things. In other words, Jesus is to be lifted up and exalted above all. And that's what John is doing here. And he tells us why he's doing that in John chapter 1, verse 15. "He that cometh after me is preferred before me." Why? "For," or "because he," Christ, "was before me," before John. In other words, as God, Jesus has priority over John. Matthew chapter 3. John acknowledged this. In Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I." He's the mighty God, "whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And notice, Jesus, in verse 13, he comes from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him, but John wouldn't do it. He forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? I need your baptism. You don't need mine." But yes, Jesus said, "I do." He had to be baptized as an example for his followers. Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it, or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." In other words, this is God's will, so we must do it. Then he suffered him. And what happens next? He comes out of the water, and verse 17 says, "Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So again, he shows his love and favor to Christ as his own co-equal son. Notice also in Luke chapter 1, the angel tells Mary she would have a son, call his name Jesus. Verse 32, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." He is the great one. And in verse 76 of Luke chapter 1, "Thou child," speaking of John the Baptist, "you shall be called the prophet of the Highest." He's the Highest, the Most High God. "For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord." He's the Lord, Jehovah, incarnate to prepare His ways. And so again, back in John chapter 1, "He was before me." Christ was before John the Baptist. And that's what Colossians says. He's before all others because He is eternal God. Colossians 1, and verse 17. "He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Jesus came before John, even though He was born 6 months after John. Why? Because He's the eternal Word, and He is the creator and Lord of John. And so John is a creature, and as such, he's a worshiper and a servant and an exalter of Jesus Christ. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, let's go now to John chapter 1, verse 16. And of, out of, or out from his, Christ's fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, the word fullness speaks of that of which a thing is full. It says here that Christ has fullness. We've already seen that as God, Jesus has the fullness of the deity in all of its essence, attributes, and perfections, dwelling permanently in him. Verse 14 said he was full of grace and truth as the only begotten Son of the Father. But now if we look at Christ's human nature, the man Christ Jesus was filled to the very highest capacity of which a creature is capable, with all the gifts and the graces of God by virtue of the union with deity that his human nature enjoyed. And he had this fullness not only for himself as a man, but as a treasury from which his people receive their gifts and graces. In other words, God put all these things in the man Christ Jesus where they were available and accessible to us. God does not give us his essence. You know, Jesus has the essence of God, the grace and truth of God, but if God gave us his essence and his attributes, that would make us God. So he put them in Christ as a man so that we, not that Christ's humanity was deified, I don't mean that, but what I mean is he gave Christ this fullness as man so that we would have access to it and it could be given to us. And that's why it says, of his fullness have all we received. If you notice in Colossians 1, I read verse 17, in verse 18 and 19, it says there, he is the head of the body, the church. Like verse 24 says, you know, Christ's body's sake, which is the church. The church is his body, and he's the head of that body. Head how? He's a head as a ruler. He's the Lord of the church and commands us. But he's also a head not only of authority, but also of influence. He has in himself, as the God-man, and as the head of the body, all that the body needs. He's the head of the body, the church. For verse 19, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In him all fullness dwells. In other words, he has not only a sufficiency of grace for himself and for his work as the Messiah, but he had a redundancy and a superabundance of grace and gifts out of which he meets all the spiritual needs of his people. We go to him and receive whatever we need as Christians. In Psalm 45, see, God did this so we'd always be occupied with Christ, so we'd always be concerned with Christ, so we'd always be going to Christ and trusting in Christ and drawing from Christ, because he's the source. If we don't go to him, we do not receive these things. Psalm 45, verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Of course, he was the perfect, ideal man, a man without sin, and as I said, filled with God's grace and gifts to the highest capacity a creature was capable of because of his union with deity as the God-man, he's fairer than the children of men spiritually. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever. God poured his grace in abundance into Christ's lips. And of course, lips refers to his humanity and his giving us the teachings of God. Never man spake as this man. And he can give us grace to speak for God too. And that's what we're going to see, how it's there for us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it's talking about the Christ child. And notice what it says about him. And the child grew. Remember, as a man, Jesus went through all the stages of humanity. He was in the womb. He was born as an infant. He was a child and a teenager and then an adult. And at every point in his life, he was filled to the fullest capacity with the grace of God. And yet, as a man, that capacity grew with time. It says here, he waxed or grew strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. So if we need wisdom, where do we find it? In Christ. And the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God was upon him. And what's John go on to say in Luke, in John chapter 1:16? This grace have all we, John and the other apostles, but also all true believers in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, we have all received of his fullness. In other words, all who by faith receive Christ, and that's what a Christian is, verse 12 of John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All those who receive Christ by faith are grafted into Christ, united to Christ, and so they partake of his fullness. Just like a branch in a vine receives the sap and moisture and nutrient of the vine for its life and fruit, we do from Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, talking of Christ's exaltation, God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, how's it described the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all? In other words, Christ fills all the church with all the things it needs as a church. He fills it all in all. Chapter 3, verse 19, Paul prays that they would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that doesn't mean that we have the deity of God imparted to us, but it means all the fullness that God has for us as his people. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. In other words, we're being matured, we're growing, we're being brought to a perfection. And what is that perfection? It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're being brought into full conformity to Christ. That's our ultimate destiny and goal as believers. And so it's by faith that we receive Christ and that we are united to him and that we receive his grace. Romans brings this out in a couple of places. Romans chapter 4. How are we justified? Well, chapter 3, 24 says we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Well, then how does that grace come to us? Chapter 4, verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith. Why? So that it might be by grace. Faith is like that which is a channel for God's grace to come to us. Our faith reaches Christ, unites us to Him, and along that channel of faith, God's grace flows to us. It's of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. That's what makes things sure. God does it by faith, through faith, by His grace. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 of Romans says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, notice, here's what we have by Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. All right, we can come to have this grace by our faith in Christ. And then our standing is in Christ. It's a standing of grace. And so we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, because God's grace never fails. And like it said, it's sure to all the seed. We can rejoice because we know that we will one day enter God's glory and enjoy that glory with Him. And so it's by the grace of Christ that we're saved. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says. And again, how does that grace come to us? By grace are you saved through faith. It's when we believe that we receive His grace. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. In other words, it's by God's grace we believe, not by our own efforts. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by the grace of Christ we're saved, and it's by His grace that we are what we are, and that we do what we do as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, what God is saying here is we always need Christ. We always have to go to Christ. We always have to receive what we need from Christ. We never can be independent of Him or do these things apart from Him. Like He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, Paul tells us, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain or for nothing. It wasn't without effect. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Right, God made me a Christian by His grace. He made me an apostle by His grace. And I have labored in that office to the best of my God-given ability. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. I didn't do it. It was the grace of God which was with me. So we owe everything to God's grace. I think we'll stop there this morning and save the rest for next time. Let's close in prayer.